All right, good morning. Thank you for being here. We are blessed with a beautiful day, blessed with an opportunity to be with each other, but more than that, blessed to open up God's Word and to spend time together worshiping Him today. And today we return to the Psalms, which are a great place to study in God's Word, as well as great launching into worship from the Psalms. I mean, it's a great way to start our day of worship by looking at the Psalms. So we're looking at selected Psalms of David, and so it's good to have this opportunity together. We have some friends visiting with us from Kentucky. They were here Wednesday night, the Arnolds, and I'm going to ask Brother Phil to lead us in a prayer as we start our class.
Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're thankful that you've given us another day of life. Thank you for the sunrise, and thank you for the beauty of this day. As we come together and celebrate the resurrection and the anticipation of His coming again, and we pray that You'll bless us and help us to do the things that please You. Bless the study of Your Word. We might sink deep into us. Help us to be transformed by it. Be with our brother as he teaches us. Help us, Father, to all aspire to more Christ-likeness. And we pray that You'll help us in all of these ways. In the name of Jesus the Mighty. Amen.
Amen.
We understand in our thinking, though it's a challenge to our thinking, as followers of God, that He is depicted in the Bible as almighty and all-knowing. But have you ever thought about the practical impact of that, especially when it comes to praying and when it comes to asking for help in prayer? That we may theoretically understand He's almighty and all-knowing, but is it impacting how we think, how we pray, how we look at Him, and how we handle life in light of what we're praying for and asking for? It's a very heavy thought, but these are great things to keep in mind as we're looking at these Psalms about help. So we're actually sort of winding down this study of David's selected Psalms. If you look at the schedule, we complete this by the end of this month, and this is our third and last one about help psalms, and we're going to look at some other types of psalms as we go forward. But we start today with Psalm 55, written by David. So let's come over there to Psalm 55, and let's read that together. Zachary, can you read that for us, please?
Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they brought trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and the tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go round it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I can bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I can hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place. And in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble it. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friend. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords.
Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out after you, but I will trust in you.
All right, thanks, Zach. So let's look at the contents and how it's structured here. And look at verses 1 to 15. There's some different ways you can structure these psalms to a certain extent, but sometimes it's a little bit of a challenge. But if you notice verses 1 to 15, he is really bouncing back and forth between two things. He's doing two things here. He's requesting help, but he's also describing the enemies, which the enemy is why he needs help, why he's asking for assistance. And he's really bouncing back and forth. They're almost inseparable here. And then look at verse 16 to 19. There is a break here. There is a shift. What is he doing in verses 16 to 19? He's not asking for help. He's not talking about the enemies.
Statement of faith.
Yeah, he's expressing his faith that the Lord's going to do this and the Lord will do that. His confidence in the Lord. That's been a pattern, hasn't it, in these help psalms? Sometimes more than others, but consistently we see David expressing, as he's asking for help, confidence that the Lord's going to help. Confidence in his character. Confidence in his care, those kinds of things. Just like we see sometimes David in the psalms is troubled and is questioning whether God is going to act. Questioning whether God hears and sees and things such as that. And so it shows us the whole gamut of those emotions and those experiences. And then verse 20 and 21, he comes back to the enemy, and he describes these wicked people once again. And in particular, what does he say about how this enemy operates in verse 20 and 21?
He's duplicitous.
Yeah. He talks a real smooth, nice, sweet game. But he's got plans all along to do David in. Completely duplicitous there. And then there in verse 22, there is this exhortation to the audience. And we see that occasionally. Sometimes the Psalms are like a microcosm narrative. We see that David's going through something. And even though we're not seeing the list of unfolding events, we're seeing the events through David's heart and mind. I'm experiencing this. Lord, help me. And so there's a backstory here. And then all of a sudden, David will just stop as if he pushes pause and looks at the audience or says to the audience, you need to see this or you need to do this. And that's what you've got right here with an exhortation to the listener. Cast your burden on the Lord. He'll answer you. So he's been demonstrating what it means to cast your burden on the Lord. And now he turns to the audience and he says that. Remember, these psalms are multi-use. They are personal expressions of David. They also appear to be personal expressions of David that he crafts so they will be used in worship to the Lord. They're taken and they're sung by Israelites over the years, even after David is gone. They're still singing those in the times of David. And then the first Christians come along and they begin to use them and sing them. And all along, not only have they been used in song, like we're doing right now, they're studied as a piece of literature. They're incredibly versatile, these psalms are. So don't get in bad out of shape. So I thought David's just writing this poem about his experiences. He is. But this is the Holy Spirit leading him to do this. And the Holy Spirit has a lot of plans for these psalms. The Holy Spirit's going to use these psalms in a variety of ways. And look how he's still using these psalms to teach us. And so he stops and gives this exhortation here. And then in verse 23, once again, he comes back to the confidence in the Lord. He's confident the Lord's going to hear, confident the Lord's going to help. And he's confident that the bloodthirsty men are going to be judged by the Lord. Now, look at this list here. It's a mistake not to see the pieces of the Bible, but it's also a mistake not to see, once you get the pieces together, what the big picture is. And so as a Bible student, you're always working between the details and the big picture. So I want you to look at the big picture here as we've laid out some of the content. How are these pieces, how are these parts of this psalm connected? How do they fit together? How do they complement
one another. What are your thoughts? Yes, Les.
It seems that David has enemies, obviously, and it seems almost as though there's one in particular, and that his direction and his way of communicating his feelings to God is from both sort of practical and spiritual sides. Like, and we've seen that a number of times. Like, there's a practical application to what he's saying. Don't let my enemies reign over me. You know, don't. And at the same time, he appeals to the Lord's mercy and grace and all the other things that you trust in the Lord, that in the final analysis that the Lord is going to bring him through. And then he appeals to other people to do the same. So that connection is with the Lord first of all. And so he's communicating with a worldview that God is in control of everything.
Well, what you're describing is that the things he's writing, they're drawn from circumstances and from his faith in God, which means how he sees God, his relationship with God, what he knows about God, which we've got to do that, don't we? We've got to blend our life circumstances with our faith. We see things, our circumstances, in light of our faith. We act in such a way that we're dealing with our circumstances out of faith. And that's a beautiful marriage here, isn't it? In this. Anything else? Yeah.
I think an important part of these particular kinds of psalms is to see that David, who is a man of war and a man of blood and a very capable warrior, does not talk about vengeance of his own. He doesn't talk about taking revenge. He lays those things before God and he says, I'll trust that you take care of that. I'll go on about my business. I'll continue to praise you. I'll do the things that I need to do. And that is a really, I think, an important lesson for us in our time, where so much talk about what's our right, what we deserve, what's fair, et cetera, et cetera. And we pursue those things of our own accord instead of just leaving those things up to God and just trusting that the truth will out. And all you have to do is outlive these things and let the Lord take care of that and do good. Don't seek to take care of these things on your own.
Which is part of that. He's dealing with his circumstances by turning it over to the Lord. It's exactly what he's doing. Well, look at some of the particulars here specifically. Look at, I want you to think about verse 5 here and what's going on. Look what he says in verse 5. Look what he admits to in verse 5. Why might that be surprising coming from David?
Because he was such a warrior. He was a man's man.
And when he emerged on the public scene, it was through what event?
Goliath.
Slaying the meanest, biggest, baddest enemy Israel had.
Bears and lions.
And he'd already fought lions and bears. And he is a man's man. He is a warrior. And he's saying that he's trembling with fear and horror overwhelms him. It's easy to think, well, he wasn't scared at all when he fought Goliath. But this is some occasion later on in his life where he's really scared. I don't know about that. I think what we have here is what David is feeling is one thing, and how he acts is another. And what I mean by that is courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is when you may fear, but you act as is needed to be, you know, what needs to be done. And it's easy for us to see in 1 Samuel 17 that David is facing that situation. And, you know, he busts in there and says, I'll take him on, and those kinds of things. But, you know, it was one thing when he's back in Saul's camp putting on the armor. It's another thing when he actually stepped on that battlefield and saw that guy across the way. And it was basically geographically like an arena where they were fighting with hills on both sides and a plain in the middle. But even besides that, what we see here is that David was an incredibly courageous man. We see that time and time again. But he was also a man that had fear. and was sometimes overwhelmed with trouble and horrors and things like that. But courage led him out of his faith in God to act as he needed to act. Yeah, Elaine?
And he doesn't let his continual anguish and constant despair destroy him. Because if he were to give in to that, then people around would see and God wouldn't be glorified.
Right.
It doesn't paralyze him, does it?
Yeah,
it doesn't paralyze. Yeah, and it's because of his... We know why it doesn't. It's because of his faith. He's not acting because he's so tough and he's got confidence he can lick anybody. We know in these Psalms that David, what fuels David is his faith, so he can overcome that and act. Exactly. Very good. And then verse 6 to 8, this is where the poetic aspect of this psalm really hits high notes. What's the longing in verse 6 to 8 as he's facing these fears and troubles?
Contentment.
Yeah, he does show a contentment in light of everything he's facing. Yeah. And what's he in verse 6 to 8 longing to do?
Escape.
Find a place where he can be at peace. I guess it's another word for contentment, Frank, would be peace. He's looking for peace here, isn't he? And can we relate to this? Verse 6 to 8? You just want to get away? You know, find one of these big peaks somewhere and just get up on top of it and just hide with no forwarding address. Okay. That's understandable emotionally and psychologically, isn't it? I would propose to you that in a way, and we'll see this in the next song, that in a way, David is doing that. How? Sure. Because what's one of the constant refrains that David lays out for us in these poems? God is my refuge. So we'll come back to that refuge and really double down on it in a moment. And then in verse 13 and 14, what's especially disturbing about this enemy?
He wasn't an enemy.
He originally was not an enemy, but a friend and an equal, and someone that was a companion of David's. Now, we don't know the circumstances of this psalm, but we do understand a little about politics. And David is king, and there would be all kinds of political and palace intrigues as he's ruler. We see that. We see that with some goings-on with Joab. We see that with, obviously, what happened with Absalom, as we've talked about. Later on, he has an insurrection led by, it doesn't appear to be as successful, but it was a serious one with an insurrection. It's called Sheba. And so he's not a man of strength like any king would be to having counselors and friends plot against him. But this goes even further than that, doesn't it? David is writing. David, who is the prototype of the Messiah. What does this remind you of?
Judas.
Yeah. This reminds us of what Jesus faced with Judas betraying him, and so it definitely has messianic overtones. I find verse 17 so interesting, where David says, "Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice." He's pleading for help, evening, morning, and noon. And I think that's an interesting sequence. When we're trying to describe all day long, we would say from sun up to sundown, right? Or we would say morning, noon, and night. He says evening, morning, and noon. He's not just talking about asking for help all day long. He's describing asking help, what? What time frame? Day after day. Evening through the night, next morning and noon. Day after day. He's not describing one unit of a day, but day to day. He's asking for help. Can we ever wear out God asking for help? I see a lot of this. Okay. Why is David not wearing out God? What do you see in this psalm and the others? Why would God not be worn out with David? According to what God says in the prophets, does God ever get tired and worn out with people? Yeah, he does. He does it with David. Yeah, right.
Well, he gets tired of people's sin and rebellion. That's mm-hmm. what he gets worn out from. But when
right.
someone is coming to him and trusting faith, right. he is not going to get worn out with that.
Right.
He gets tired of, but he doesn't get tired from.
He does get, yeah, it's not what we mean. He never tires physically. And Rick, you're right. David is the model of faithfulness, and even when David sins, he's trying to work his way back to God. He's earnest, he's sincere, and he's confident in God. But when you're not grateful, and when you're not confident of God, and when you're begging for help, and you turn right around and just rebel against God and that kind of thing, God doesn't look at someone asking for help the same way as he does David here. But we saw this the other night. Even in the midst of being in sin, David turned to God and God answered him. God was there for him even when he had been in sin. So if, you know, the idea that, you know, and we understand that with people. You know, you got a friend that works on computers and he came and fixed your computer, and then a day later it's messing up again. You're like, oh, I hate to call him again. We ever do that? God's never like that. Never say, I don't want to bother God with this. David, evening, morning, and noon. David was asking for help. Okay, all right, let's look at Psalm 57. But we need to understand the setup here, because the title of the psalm gives us the setup before we look at the psalm. And I actually want to do something that we have not been doing much, except just references. And I want us to go and look at some statements made in the historical record of the Old Testament about this. We see that according to the title, what's the situation? It's when David was fleeing from Saul and hiding in a cave. So let's look at this. Look over with me. In 1 Samuel 20, first of all. So by 1 Samuel 20, David has arisen to be this, you know, taker, this champion, taking on Goliath and all that. He's become a warrior for Saul, but he's also risen in popularity. Secretly, he's already been anointed by Samuel. Saul's already been told that he's going to lose the kingdom. Saul is growing paranoid now, especially of David, envious of David, and he's trying to kill David. And actually, before David has to go on the lam, so to speak, and just run completely away from Saul, he's trying to work it out with Saul, and he's trying to use Jonathan to work it out with Saul. And I want you to look at 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, what David says to Jonathan, rather. What David says to Jonathan, the son of Saul, his best friend. Verse 3 says, "But David vowed again, saying, 'Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes,'" speaking to Jonathan, "'and he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.'" David knows his life is legitimately in danger. And what an expression. It shows it right here how David is so good at expressing himself. Now go over to chapter 22 when David has to really seriously run away. And Vince, why don't you read chapter 22, verse 1 to 2, please. 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2.
"So David departed from there and escaped to the cave at Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him."
So David basically in a cave sets up a what? Like a community, a headquarters, and an army. He does. Eventually this comes in and turns into an army. This is a big cave, by the way. It's a big cave. I don't know if you've seen pictures of it. But he's having to set up operations in a cave. And then if you look over in chapter 24, it appears that this is not the same cave. So we know of at least two different caves that David has to hide in. But this is the occasion where, odd as it is, look who happens to walk into this cave of all people. Look who steps right into it. Lori, will you read chapter 24, 1 to 3, please?
When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave.
All right, thank you. Saul
has gotten serious about finding David. Saul comes after David with what? What does he have with him?
3,000 men.
3,000 men. And Saul happens to go in to use the restroom in the cave. And what does it say? Where is David and his... And this is not his whole contingency of men, but he's got some with him. David's where? What does the text say?
Back in the recesses.
That's right, in the recesses. In translations say the sides of the cave or the innermost parts of the cave. But you're exactly right. The smaller recesses. So not only is David hiding in a cave, he's having to hide in the cave. Not just in the cave from the outside world, but he's hiding in the cave. And Saul comes in. And this is where David reaches out and cuts an edge off his garment. And David even feels bad about that. And then comes out and says, you know, what have I done to you? And it's one of these examples where David had a chance to kill Saul. And he's encouraged to kill Saul by his men. And he doesn't do it. Incredible. Oh, what a story. David's story. It's incredible. So, coming back over to Psalm 57. Whether it's the cave of Adullam or this cave, whatever, this is the general situation David is in when he's writing this. Or we don't think that David's over there in the innermost part of the cave and he's writing this as this is happening and he cuts off Saul's garment and then he writes. We shouldn't think that. We had this conversation the other day. This is a psalm reflective on this incident or these incidents on this time. Like any poet does. They experience something and they reflect back on it and write about it. So this is it. Now, here's what I want us to do with this. I'm going to lay this all out here so that you can get the flow of it. This is a psalm that has a very unique kind of structure in that there is this seesaw aspect to it. David asks for help, then he praises God. And he's asking for help, and he's describing his distress, and he praises God. And then he talks about how he's in distress and he praises God. Then he talks about how he's in distress and then he praises God back and forth, almost in the same breath. So to get this, here's what I want us to do. Rick, I would like for you to read verse 1 and 2. Earl, would you read verse 3? Then after Earl reads 3, Rick, you read 4, and then Earl 5, and then Rick 6, and then Earl 7 through 11. So Rick, I want you to read the distress verses. And Earl, praise verses, please. Okay, ready? All right, go ahead.
You might have to guide me a little bit on that.
All right, you look up at the screen. You read the distress.
Oh, okay.
1 and 2, right. 4 and 6. And Earl's going to read 3, 5, and then 7 through 11. And you're going back and forth. Okay.
Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in thee. And in the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me.
He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth.
My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword.
Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let thy glory be above all the earth.
They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it.
My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy loving kindness is great to the heavens, and thy truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let thy glory be above all the earth.
All right, thank you both for helping us there.
did that so you can get a sense for how that the subject matter is shifting back and forth. And what a comfort this is to us. Because don't we always struggle with being anxious about things and troubled by things, but at the same time having faith in God? And this is a demonstration how that we work through our anxious circumstances as we're clinging to our faith and expressing that faith by praising God and thanking God. Now, we've characterized this as a help psalm, and that works. How many requests do you see in this psalm for help? How does the psalm start, verse 1?
Be gracious to me.
Say, some translations say, be gracious to me, Lord. Some say, be merciful to me, Lord. Doesn't say anything about deliver me from enemies or grant me this or grant me that. It is a very simple and very generic statement. Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, be gracious to me. Lord, just help me. And then you see that he's in quite a circumstance here by what the psalm says, as well as what we know from the title. He's in quite a perplexing circumstance. And I think this is a great help psalm. And this does reflect, Earl said something about this the other day, Romans 8, and the Holy Spirit helping with our interceding and helping with our prayers. Sometimes all we can say, or sometimes all we need to say, is, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, be gracious to me. Lord, help me. Because after all, regarding our circumstances, God knows them anyway. And this is a very, almost like an unspoken request throughout this whole psalm. Because he's focused on God's rule and God's care, and he knows God's going to deliver. And what is, I want you to look at verse 1 also again. He says that God is his refuge. My soul takes refuge in you. Now, what's interesting about that statement in light of the circumstances? God is his refuge, but what else had to be his refuge physically? The cave. David's in a cave, or he's writing about the cave experience. But David's real refuge was not that cave, was it? His real refuge is God. Wow, isn't that great faith? David knew he had to physically hide from Saul to wait on the Lord to work this thing out. But mentally, the cave was not David's refuge. God was. So what an incredible way to think that even as you're physically in a cave, your mind realizes, your soul realizes, God's my refuge. And so oftentimes we're trapped by the physical. We're limited by the physical. We only see the physical. And even though David had to utilize the physical, the cave, his soul was taking refuge really in the Lord. And that's just such a demonstration for us of not just faith, but how our mind should work in faith. How it should perceive things with faith. That's what you call walking by faith, not by sight. So as the New Testament talks about, 2 Corinthians. And what might be perplexing in verse 2 when he expresses some confidence in something? What's perplexing about verse 2? Again, David's in a cave running for his life, and as he said to Jonathan, there is nothing but a step between me and death. But what does he express in verse 2 that he's confident in?
God will accomplish his will.
God's purposes or God's will for David. As he says, to God who fulfills his purpose for me, specifically. This has come up before in one of the Psalms, and we've noted how that David was privately anointed to be king, which was a very surprising thing that happened to him and his family, and it was kept secret. But David was told by the prophet, the judge, Samuel, you're going to be the king. Well, it sure didn't look like he was going to be king at this juncture, did it? In the cave, with nothing but a step between him and death. And if you think about the chapter 24 of 1 Samuel situation, David's in a cave and Saul walks in, but outside that cave are 3,000 soldiers. But David expresses confidence that God's purposes for him will be fulfilled. Isn't this an incredible expression of faith? Psalm 57. It's incredible. And the circumstances set it all up. That's why we looked at that. And look at verse 3 and 6. This is another example of this, and I want you to become attuned to it because it happens in a lot of places in the Psalms. That is, sometimes David is asking for help because he's in a problem. Sometimes David reflects back on how God has delivered. So, when he's in a situation, he's in the moment saying, I need help right now, that kind of thing. And I want you to look at verse 3 and 6. Verse 3 says, he's describing he's in a bad situation. In verse 3, he says, he will send from heaven and save me. He will send. That's future tense. He's confident what God will do in the future. He will put to shame him who tramples me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. That's future tense, right? But then verse 6, he's back on describing his distress, and he says, they set a net for my steps. My soul was broken down, bowed down, rather. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. That's past tense. They have fallen. So is he describing that he's being pursued by enemies, and in the future God's going to help? Or is he saying that the enemies already have fallen into the trap they set? Past tense. I don't know if Einstein ever studied the Psalms. But there is a time and a relativity kind of thing going on in these Psalms. That time becomes less relative when you have faith. Regarding what God has done, what God is doing, and what God's going to do, it all just goes together. In that if I'm in distress and I'm asking for help, God's going to help. And you can be so confident of that help, it's as if it's already done. You can go ahead and give God praise for it. You can go ahead and think. It's like you're going to go help somebody. Like, hey, help me fix my roof. And before you can get over there, you're driving to your friend's house and he calls you and says, hey, thank you for helping me fix my roof. You're like, well, I haven't gotten there yet. And that, you see David doing that all the time in the Psalms, that time becomes a little confusing. Is David talking about the past, present, future? It's all relative when it comes to faith. Yes?
He sees the end from the beginning.
He does.
God is always on the schedule.
Okay. First of all, that's how God sees things, and God's timing is perfect. And David has faith in that perfect timing, doesn't he? God is never off schedule. Great way to put that. And then there's just such a range of emotions there. When you look at the beginning of verse 6, they set a net for my steps, and my soul was bowed down. Then, almost in the next breath, verse 7, my heart is steadfast in the Lord. Okay? Is your soul bowed down, or is your heart steadfast? It's both. And that was past tense. My soul was bowed down. And then he now says, my heart is steadfast. But look at the range of emotion and the conditions. That's okay. It's okay to be flooded with emotions and pulled this way and thoughts that pull us this way. What we've seen in these Psalms is, where are you headed and where do you end up? And do you get yourself through all that with faith in God? Even though you're pulled this way. Because sometimes we have guilt about how we feel about things. Sometimes we should. Sometimes we should. And we just need to pray, Lord, be gracious to me. Help me. Be merciful to me. Help me get through this. I'm not giving up on you. I know you're going to get me through this. And you're going to deliver me. But as you're doing that, you're emotionally tugged in a dozen different directions. And that's okay. That's being a human. That's going through life. But David is teaching us how to be a human and how to go through life with faith in God, walking with Him. So, and then there's verse 10. He says in verse 10, "For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." Now, we understand that it's logical that David wrote this psalm after the experiences of being in the cave. We get that. Of course, we don't know how soon after. Could have been a short time. But the psalm is intended to capture David in the cave. And he says in this psalm that it's framed for us, David in the cave. That's how it's framed for us. Saul chasing him to kill him. And he says in that framework to God, "Your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." He did it in the cave. I mean, doesn't it remind us a little bit? We studied this weeks ago. We're looking in Acts 16, Paul and Silas in stocks, in the prison, in Philippi, and they're singing to the Lord. And what a demonstration. All right, any other comments, observations about 57? Yes, Rick?
Well, it was at this point that Saul relented from pursuing him for at least a little while.
Yeah.
You know,
he does.
You know, and you know, this could have been written, God did answer his prayer. God did.
Yes. He got a little breather, didn't he? Yeah. Yes. And there are two of these incidents where he interacts with Saul, and he could have killed Saul or had somebody kill Saul. It seems like after the second one, he really gets a pretty good breather, because then Saul gets distracted with enemies that leads Philistines to battle, and he dies and so forth. So it's going down. It's just taking a while. God's deliverance. Yeah. Is that?
Just for those who are interested in this kind of thing, I know of at least two psalms in our supplement that are pulled from this psalm. So Psalm 124, "Be exalted, O God," is pretty much a direct quotation or paraphrase of verse 5 and 9 through 11. And then Psalm 11 in the supplement, "I will make the dawn of praise," uses,
yes,
7 through 11 in the source text.
Right. Excellent. And, you know, it's not a bad idea, and I'm just going to put a plug in for Zachary here. Zachary's got, like, this personal master list of psalms that we have in our hymnals and so forth that connect to different psalms, different scriptures, actually. And it's not a bad idea to take the psalms that we have and read them when they're based off these kinds of texts. So if you're looking for some reading material, see Zachary.